We'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 7. Now, the next 2 weeks, of course, is going to be a little different than we normally have. Wednesday nights, normally Bible study and prayer, and then everything else. But we finished up the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be starting a new book here in the new year. So the next couple of weeks, we're just going to do a little something different than we normally do. So I wanted to bring something tonight that was kind of teaching, preaching, a little bit of both, something on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give us some understanding. This is the Christmas season, and something along the lines of Jesus Christ and His person and who He is and all that kind of thing. So John chapter number 7, if you look there in verse number 32, John 7 and in verse number 32, of course, the Gospel of John is the Gospel of the Son of God. It's called the Eagle Gospel, John just tells us about who Jesus Christ is, and he had that special relationship when he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, and so if you want to know who Jesus is, there's no one better to tell us that than John, and so John chapter number 7. Interesting chapter in the Bible when Christ is preaching in Jerusalem and to the people and telling them who he is, yet they're not understanding it. But look at verse 32. And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now what they heard was, if you back it up there, you back it up just a little bit, in verse number 26, it says, "But lo, he spake boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" The people are saying that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, the Pharisees, when they heard that, they're upset because they know that Christ is going to come and take away their position, take away their place, take away what they're doing. And if Christ is the Messiah and he sets up his kingdom, they're afraid that the Romans will come and destroy the city because of their faith in Christ. Now, just the opposite happens. Because they don't put their faith in Christ, what happens to the Romans? They come down and do what? Destroy the city of Jerusalem. Their worst fear comes to pass because of their unbelief. Now, notice the next verse here. "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of the scripture I said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified." We understand that the Holy Ghost did not come down until the day of Pentecost. There was no indwelling of the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. The only person that had a permanent indwelling of the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament was David. Because David was given the sure mercies of God. God called the sure mercies of David. And God didn't take his spirit away from David when he sinned. He was indwelled of the Holy Ghost. The only person in the Old Testament, besides that mystical character known as Melchizedek, which was the priest of Salem, which was none other than Jesus Christ, but the only person in the Old Testament that ever had that was David. And so Christ speaks of the Spirit of God, which we now enjoy. And we have the Spirit of God dwells in us like rivers of water, rivers of everlasting water. We have that since the day of Pentecost. Verse 40, "And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, This is the prophet. Others said, This is Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Well, Christ didn't come out of Galilee, did he? He came out of where? Bethlehem. But again, they didn't know that. And hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them that would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." Now, verse 45 and 6 is where we'll take our text. It says, "Then came the officers to the chief priest and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." And that's what we're going to teach and preach on tonight. We're going to preach and teach on this man. This man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, bless the word tonight. And God, I'm glad that there was never a man on this world like you. There was never a man come to this world like you. There was never a birth like yours. There'll never be a birth like yours. Never a life like yours, never a death like yours. And God, we're thankful for that tonight and thankful for the Christmas season. And as we look at these things, may we have more understanding of how you came and Lord, the way you came and what you did and who you are. And God, Lord, there's never been a man like this man. And we thank you for that. Bless the word. Help us as we preach and teach tonight. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight as we teach and preach on this thought of this man. Now, as I said, there's never been a man ever born quite like this man, Jesus Christ. And that's a fact. Amen. He was unique. And four little things I want to look at tonight. And the first thing is his pedigree. And we understand that. That is who he was. You know, we all have a pedigree, right? If you could get on Ancestry.com and you can look up and see where you came from. I mean, my goodness, some of you might be related to Jack the Ripper. Who knows, right? Some of you might be related to the King of France. You know, you got different names. I joke around. You know, I tell everybody my grandfather was Alexander the Great because I'm Greek, right? And they say he was not. I said, how do you know? He might have been. He might have been. Alexander the Great might have been my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, right? I was teasing with some people one time, and we were preaching on the street, and they were saying, well, you know, all you Baptists, you've enslaved all our people. And I said, no, wait, stop right there. I said, my grandfather came from Greece. I said, my grandfather was, and my great-grandfather was Alexander the Great. He had the whole world. And they were getting half mad. But anyway, I was teasing them. But everybody has a pedigree of some kind. You know, we all came from somebody, somewhere, somehow. Unless you are a Native American Indian, a Native Indian in America, guess what? You're not from here. Okay? You're an immigrant. From somewhere, somehow, okay? Because the only people native to America were the American Indians. And that's a fact. In Canada, what'd you have? The Indians in Canada, and you had the Mexicans in the South. And so the Inca Indians. And they were all, you know, if you're, we understand where people come from, okay? And so everyone else is an immigrant of some kind. So we have a pedigree that comes from somewhere. And of course, Christ had a pedigree, and that is he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and he had credentials for who he was. His line was different than any other man. Now you have two pedigrees given here in the Bible. You have one in Matthew, and you have one in the book of Luke, and they're different. And they're different for a reason, because one line is from the line of Joseph, which was his stepfather, and one line is from the line of Mary, which was his physical mother. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, you have Joseph's birth line, which was Christ's line and heir to the throne. If you'll look at the Gospel of Matthew for a minute here, and of course, this is Christ's pedigree, and he came from a line of kings. And of course, he would be different. Of course, his lineage is different. Matthew chapter number 1, and it begins out with saying, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the what? The son of Abraham. The Bible says that all nations will be blessed in Abraham. David was the great king. And then it takes you from Abraham and brings you all the way down here through verse number 6. Verse number 6, you have Jesse begat David, right? And David the king begat Solomon. And you keep on going down there. And you notice when you get down to verse number, verse number 15, it says, in Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So Christ's pedigree takes us back to David and to Abraham. Of course, that is through Joseph. Now look in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter number 3, you have another pedigree given, and this is Mary's pedigree. Now, Mary's pedigree takes us back to King David, but it doesn't take us through Solomon. It takes us through David's other son, one of his other sons, and David had a number of sons. I believe he had, I want to say he had 16 sons, something like that. So if you go back to Luke chapter number 3, and we get a different genealogy, and this is going to be Mary's genealogy. Luke chapter number 3, and Look on down there in verse 23. It says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, as was, look what that says in parentheses, as was supposed, the son of Jesse, the son of Joseph, which was the son of what? Heli. Now, why is it Heli instead of Jacob? Because this is going to be Mary's genealogy. All right? And Mary's genealogy was different than Joseph's genealogy. And if you'll read on down there, we'll notice where the change takes place. The change takes place because he's gonna go back. He's going to go the opposite direction this time. Instead of going forward, he's going to go backward. And so if you'll look on down there, when it gets to, we get down to verse number 31, and it says, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menam, which was the son of Matna, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Now, Joseph's genealogy came through Solomon and his sons, but Mary's genealogy came through Nathan and his sons. And so you have a divided genealogy here, but it isn't amazing how God made the pedigree both come from David, and how Mary's related to David through Nathan, and how Joseph's related to David through Solomon, and how God divinely puts them together so that Christ's pedigree will be that of a king. And both trails go back to David, the king of Israel. But not only that, when you read all of Mary's pedigree, look where it stops there in verse number 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the what? Son of God. Isn't that amazing thing? Now, we know that Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Joseph's seed was not inside her. God's seed was inside of her. And Christ's blood was God's blood because it comes from the Father. But again, Mary's genealogy takes us back to the Son of God. And takes us back to God. And what a fascinating thing is we think about the pedigree of Jesus Christ. And no wonder never man was like this man. There was never a man like this man. And that is everything surrounding his pedigree, his birth, and all that took place there made him different from every other man that was ever been born upon the planet. And that is, it was a supernatural thing. If you look in John chapter number 8, and again, these are some fascinating facts concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, and thank God that we have these recorded in the Bible so we can know these things. John 8 and in verse number 12, John 8 and in verse 12, and it says, then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came, whither I go, and ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Boy, that was a fact. They didn't know where he came from, and they didn't know where he was going. But remember what they said in John 7, you're going to go to the dispersed? Where are you going to go that we can't come? And he was going to heaven. And they couldn't go without him. And what a great lesson. Verse 15, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law, the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Now they're slamming him right here. Because it was commonly taught that Jesus Christ, and they teach it today, that he was a bastard child of a Roman soldier. That's what they teach. That Mary had been raped, and his father was a Roman soldier. That is the common teaching that they teach in Israel. It's what they teach in secular places. That's what society says about Jesus Christ, the secular society. I've heard that on NPR, and I've heard them talk that, you know, Jesus' father was a Roman soldier. The son of rape, the son of what took place here, and again, completely denying the faith. And the Pharisees, they throw that up in Jesus' faith. Where's your father? You ain't got a father. Joseph wasn't your father, right? Now notice what it says here, verse number 20. It says, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury." Oh, I'm sorry, did I skip a verse here? Where's your father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour is not yet come. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? Well, did Jesus take his own life? Yes, he did, on the cross of Calvary. He laid it down, he took it back. Verse 23, Then he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I have said unto you from the beginning. Now, the Father's in Christ. Christ is in the Father. And he's making it clear that I have a pedigree from heaven. My pedigree isn't from planet Earth. My pedigree is from the portals of heaven. And of course, we understand they didn't believe that. People don't believe it today. But Christ, again, was so unique because he, you know, there was never man like this man. No one had a pedigree like his. Think about your father's the king of heaven. Amen. There's no pedigree like his. And thank God for it. When you think about the Christmas season, you know, think about who Jesus Christ is and where he came from and why he's so different and why the world hates. The world cannot stand. And they make fun of Jesus Christ all the time. NPR was making fun of it. Jesus Christ just here recently. And you know, it's all be fun and games, except when they stand before the King of Kings. It won't be fun and games no more, right? Because when they see him as he is and see him as the Son of God, as the Savior, as the King of Heaven, boy, my goodness, what a day that's going to be. But thank God, our Savior, the baby, the Christ child, the baby Jesus, thank God he had a pedigree. All right, let me give you this one, his position. Thank God for his position. Christ had a unique position because he held three titles. He held three titles. And we know that the position he held was prophet, priest, and king. And for a man on earth to hold all three of those titles, there was only one man on earth that held that same title in the Old Testament, and it was King David. King David was a prophet. He wore the ephah. He was a priest, and he was a king. David held that title. Melchizedek also held that title. And so his position is unique in the Old Testament. And it's when Christ shows up on the scene, no wonder never man spake like this man, because there's only other been two men likened unto him that ever walked the planet before. And they hadn't been around for a long time. You think about from the days of David, the days of Melchizedek, which was the days of Abraham. Been a long time since they've seen anybody like Jesus Christ who held these positions. And so concerning Christ and who he was and what he was. Let's look in Matthew chapter number 2. And of course, this is the story of the birth of Jesus. And thank God that the wise men are the ones who give us his position. They're the ones who tell us, who he is here as far as this thing's concerned. Matthew chapter number 2. And notice what it says. Let me get my spot here. Verse number 1. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Now look at verse number 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. Obviously, there's been something's happened between Luke 1 and Matthew 2. He ain't a baby no more, right? He's not in the manger no more. They saw the young child. He could be anywhere from 2 years of age and under, all right? And he's in a house. Joseph has got a house now. They got somewhere to live. They're not homeless anymore, right? The only reason they're in the cave or the manger is because they were homeless. They're not homeless anymore. They got somewhere to live. It says, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now you'll notice on the table here, we got a scriptural table here, because the wise men are on their way. Right? Brother Homer, Miss Ellie, they used to take the wise men, and they'd have the manger set up, and they'd put the wise men on the other table. And he said, well, I said, well, why aren't the wise men on that table? He said, because they're on their way. And I said, okay. It was hilarious. And we have something to talk about. We laugh about that every Christmas. I said, I see the wise men are on their way, Miss Ellie. They didn't get there yet. But anyway, we laugh about that. And it's funny. You know, I can't tell you how much fun my grandkids have playing with the manger scene and with the three kings, and they fight over them and all that kind of stuff and play with them there underneath the Christmas tree. And you say, why? Because there was never a man like this man. There was never a man like this man. And his position was different from every man on the earth. And when they brought those gifts, that gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and that's what they brought. It says they presented unto him gifts. And you notice it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? Of course, gold, because he's a what? He's a king. Now, remember, Joseph was a poor man until this day. Joseph and Mary were poor, but they weren't poor anymore. Because when them kings brought some gold, they brought some gold. Now, we know what happened. Jesus had, they had to run for their lives, and they went down there to Egypt. But how do you think they took care of themselves? Because they were loaded with money. After the white, when the wise man came, they loaded them up with money so that they could take care of themselves. And boy, they presented them gifts of gold, and what a marvelous thing that was. You say, why? Because Christ is the king. Thank God that he's the king. What a position for him to hold as a king. We know what it says in Revelation 19. When Christ comes back, he ain't coming back as a baby anymore, is he? He's coming back on a white horse as king of kings to do what? To make war with this world. They didn't bow in front of Jesus when he was born the first time. Or when he lived his life the first time. But I guarantee you, one day, what's the Bible said? Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Every knee is going to bow one day. I cannot wait for Lucifer to bow his knee. Now you talk about an exciting day that's going to be. I can't wait for Madeline Mary O'Hare to bow her knee. Amen. I can't wait for the Pope to have to bow his knee. All them idiots kissing the Pope's ring, right? Well, wait till he's got to bow in front of Jesus Christ. Hey, Muhammad and Allah and all these idiots, wait till they get their day to Osama bin Laden to bow in front of Jesus Christ. And boy, they are going to bow. And it's going to be no man like this man. You know, it's funny, the soldiers could figure that out. They said, hey, we ain't touching him. There ain't no man like this man. I mean, there is something about, Christ carried himself like a what? Like a king. Kings know how to act. You know what separates, and I'm not going to be political here for a few minutes, but you know what made George Bush different from Bill Clinton and President Obama? He knows how to act. Bill Clinton looks like he belongs in a Playboy club, right? Isn't it true? You think he just got, he left the Playboy club and went into the White House. You know, something wrong with that picture. And then President Obama, oh my gosh. I could see him in his pajamas, drinking a beer with his feet up on the Oval Office desk. Ronald Reagan wouldn't even go in the Oval Office unless he had a coat on. FDR, hey, when he was in the Oval Office, man, he was dressed right. He acted right. He acted like a president. It was presidential. And and that's what you like. Don't you want someone to act like what they are? Man, ain't nothing worse to see someone who acts below their calling. And Christ knew how to act. He carried himself like a king, and thank God that he did. He carried himself. Notice the second gift that was given. It was gold, and the second gift was frankincense. He carried himself like a priest. Christ had morality, and he knew how to act. And that's what frankincense was. Frankincense was the incense that the priest would offer up in the temple. And Christ, in his position as a priest, he knew how to offer up incense. And incense was about prayers. When they would go in there and burn that incense, it was when they would be praying in the temple. And it was about offering up prayers. And that's what the priest did. And for making intercession for people. Hebrews chapter number 7. Keep your finger in Matthew 2, but Hebrews 7, and in verse number, I believe it's verse number 22 we want, Hebrews 7, 22, it says, by so much was Jesus made of surety a better testament And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, you know what the great thing is about our priest, Jesus Christ? You may say, Brother Chris, pray for me, and I might pray for you. I might pray for, there's some people I might pray for every day. There's some people I might pray for, you know, once or twice a week. There's someone I might pray for once or twice a month. But you know what? And Jesus Christ is praying for every one of us, every day, all the time. Amen. He ever liveth to make intercession. And again, he does that through the Holy Ghost that's inside of us. The Holy Ghost prays for us. And when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Ghost is praying. We might be praying something stupid. Lord, give me $1 million. The Holy Ghost says, nah, you don't need that one. Lord, kill that guy. Lord, the Holy Ghost knocks that one away. Lord, step on their head and give them what they got coming to them. The Holy Ghost says, no. He doesn't mean that. Because we're human, right? That's the kind of stupid things we pray. Lord, get them. Get even with them. You know? And that's not what a high priest does. The high priest never prayed. He wasn't praying for people to die. High priest is praying for people to do what? Live. What did Jesus say to do for our enemies? Pray for them that use you despitefully. Pray for them. Pray for your enemy. You know the best thing you can do for people you're mad at? Is pray for them. You want to get even with someone? You really want to get even? You pray God's blessing on their head every day. Amen. And I guarantee you, the Lord will deal with them. He will. God will deal with them if we will pray God's blessing down upon their life and pray that God will help them and pray that God will work in their life and pray that God will, you pray your blessings on them and see if God doesn't take care of things. He does. That's what the great high priest does. Thank God, I'm glad Christ was praying for me when I couldn't care nothing about him. And thank God that for his position as a king and as a priest, that he ever liveth. He saves us to the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Thank God for that. And again, that he was able to have that position as the priest. And then that position as the prophet. The prophet. Look back in Luke 24 and verse 19. Now we understand that who Christ was. He was a mighty prophet. And again, he prophesied of the day in which we're living. And Matthew 24 and verse 19, people understood that Jesus was a prophet. They understood that. The people understood that. The priest understood that. The people of his day understood it. Luke 24 and in verse number 19, and it says, and he said unto them, this is the two on the road to Emmaus, okay? Let me just bring you up to speed here. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Let's back it up to verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleophas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Now, again, they understood his position. He's prophet, he's priest, and he's king. And each group of people understood it in a different way. And even the disciples here looked at him not in all of his positions, but in just one of his positions. To understand Christ, you have to understand him in all three positions: prophet, priest, and king. All three of those. And that was the thing that the people struggled with, because they couldn't understand who Jesus was. They knew he was different, but they didn't understand each title and position that he had. And again, that was his position, his pedigree. And I got two more. We won't have time to do them, but his power and his personality. You think about his power. You know, the multitudes were marveled. They marveled at the power of Jesus Christ. I mean, that power that he had over the devils, when he would cast them devils out, they marveled. They said, this man casteth out devils with his word. You think about that for a minute. The power that he had over disease, when he would cure people, when he would touch someone and their leprosy would be cleansed. You talk about power. My goodness, this man had power. There was never a man like the power over death, how he would touch the dead and raise the dead, and the power over the direction of the elements. The disciples marveled when he commanded the wind and the rain and the waves. They just marveled at his power. That power that he had even over damnation. And that was who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. It was in a power. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Amen. Heaven and earth. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 9. Keep your finger in John there. We're coming back there in just a second. But Hebrews 2 and in verse 9, we think about this power. Never been a man that had that kind of power. Never has there been a man that had the power that Jesus Christ had. Different from every other man that ever lived. When those officers said, never man spake like this man, they knew what they were talking about. Christ had been demonstrating his power while he was in Jerusalem. Hebrews 2 and in verse number 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You say, how did Christ defeat death? By dying. And on the third day, when he went down, was in Abraham's bosom down there, and when he went down and into the center of the earth, when on the third day, he took the keys of death and hell away from the devil. Now, you got to have power to do that. And he said, give me them keys, devil. Because the devil didn't have the keys no more. And boy, them people in Abraham's bosom heard Jesus Christ opening the gate. Was there a gate? There were some gates in Abraham's bosom. You read about that in the book of Job. And boy, them bars and them gates were locked. And Jesus went down there and unlocked the gate. And he says, boys, I got some good news for you. We're getting out of here. And boy, he led captivity captive when he rose on the third day. But see, he defeated death by taking the keys away of death and hell from the devil. The devil don't have the key no more. Thank God. Amen. Jesus got the keys. And you talk about power now. When you got the keys, you got the power. That's why he said, no man openeth. When God openeth, no man closeth. And when God shutteth, no man openeth. Why? Because he's the only one with the keys. The devil used to have the keys, and he could lock the door, and you're locked out. You're locked in. Not anymore. Jesus got the keys, and thank God. You say, who had the keys before the devil did? Adam and Eve had the keys. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the devil got the keys. God said, there it is. You got it. You know, you got it for the next 4,000 years. You got the keys. And the devil had the keys. What a sad thing it must have been for Adam and Eve to give the keys to the devil and then have the devil lock them up with them same keys that they had. Adam and Eve had the key of everlasting life. And they had that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God said, now give the keys to the devil. Give the keys to him. And their life came to an end, and the devil locked them up and said, now I got you. But thank God the second Adam came along and got them out. Isn't that great? I mean, that's why the Bible says Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Because who's keeping the gate at Abraham's bosom in the center of the earth? Abraham was. And Abraham said, oh, thank God, the Son of God's come to set us free. And I know Adam and Eve was glad to get out. They'd been in there a long time. Right? The saints were waiting. Heaven wasn't open. Heaven got shut up and locked because they didn't have the key no more. That's right. That's right. He said, hey, and you have the testimony and so on and so forth. And hey, thank God for power. When you think about that baby in the crib, how much power he had. I mean, Christ had power. And boy, the angels of God that watched over him at that moment and protected the baby Jesus. And he had more power. You know, I just wonder sometimes. I wonder if he cried. You know? You ever think about that? Did Jesus cry? I wonder if he did. Now, we know he never fell down and skinned his knee because the angels were given charge that that would never happen. Mary and Joseph had to marvel about this whole thing. They got God there raising God at their house. What an amazing thing that had to be. I'm going to preach a message on the face of God. On the face of God. I'm going to preach a message on that here in the next few weeks, the face of God. And that term is used throughout the New Testament, the face of God, the face of Jesus. And I've been working on this little thing, going to put it together, but I thought, what a great thought. The face of God. The face of God. It's amazing. All right, we got to stop there. It's